And just as a bit of a setup for you, I think I've mentioned to you last week that we're now in a bit of a passage where, and this is actually the end of this passage, our section of scripture, where there are several people that have needs. And each of those needs are met. I don't have to hold the punchline for you. Those needs are met by Jesus. Now, he meets them in different ways, for different reasons, shattering different expectations in each case. But in every case, they have a need. Jesus fits the need. And that's what we're looking at. This is essentially the last of the stories in this section. And then from there, Jesus goes into a bit of a sermon about who he is, which I'm looking forward to. I actually wanted to preach that. I can't wait to preach that tonight, but I had to do this in order. This is a good sermon too, but I really can't wait to preach about who Jesus is tonight. So we're looking forward to that. We'll read that in the end. So if you would stand, if you're able to stand with me as we read John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, going down to verse 9. We stand not because we have to, not because God makes us, but because we believe these are God's words. And we want to give them the reverence that they're due. And we're going to look at them because we believe this is God Himself speaking to us. Look at John chapter 5, verse 1. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we're going to look into your word. We want to say what's there. We want to see what's there. And we want to be changed by what's there. Lord, we don't want to look into your word as simply a religious exercise. We want to see the words of life. Please show us your words and help us find the healing we need in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray this. Amen. You can be seated. Early in the last century, there was a Russian scientist named Ivan Pavlov who did some somewhat famous experiments with some dogs. Y'all may have heard of this, Pavlov's dogs. Sometimes you hear about this. What he would do is various things to these dogs. He might ring a bell, or he might shock them, or blow a whistle, or do something where they would be stimulated in some way. And then he would feed them. He'd give them food. And he did that often enough that the dogs got to the point where they would associate that sound or that feeling or whatever that stimulus was, they would associate that with food so that he could ring a bell without giving them food. They would know it was coming. What does a dog do when he knows there's food coming? He slobbers and he's hungry. He's ready to eat. He got to the point where he could ring that bell and never give them food, that they would be hungry. It didn't matter that what their bodies craved was never presented to them at that point. They had simply associated the bell with food. They actually became to appreciate the bell in the same way that they would appreciate food. So despite the absence of food, they went through the motions of excitement and joy of getting what they thought they needed because the bell was imprinted in their minds. And in a way, we're like those dogs. Not that you're a dog, you're wonderful people, but in some ways we're just like these dogs. We are in need of spiritual healing. We're in need of salvation. We are in need of something. But we often get more focused on getting that thing that we need in the right place getting the right steps in order so that we can get to the healing. Or even if we just try hard enough, we'll get what we need. Because apparently it worked for somebody in the past, or we saw it and we thought this happened. Essentially, we're slobbering, we're happy like a dog who thinks he's about to get food just because we heard a bell ring. Just because we're in church. Just because we're doing this or that spiritual or quote-unquote religious activity. Overlooking the fact that the food, the thing we really need, is completely missing. That's how we're similar. The Holy Spirit gives us this story, I believe, of a sick, frail man who meets Jesus and is healed by Jesus to show us there's one source of healing. Again, there are many lessons we can learn here, but I think one lesson that I see that's very obvious when we look at this is you can try to get healing in so many ways. Whatever the need is in your life this morning, whatever the thing, that hole in your person, that missing element that's going there, what it is that makes you not be who you need to be, you can look in so many places in so many ways, but there's one source of fulfillment. And that's, of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He starts in verse 2, and I'll read that again, talking about this pool that's at by the sheep market that's called Bethesda, having five porches. Apparently, in this place, this was a place where you see in verse 3, there was a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, and withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. This was a place that people came who needed help. You look at that list of people. They're withered and wilted and waiting, and they're sick. They need somebody. So they're here. They're waiting. And they're waiting, apparently, on the moving of the water. Because this place was the place where it apparently had happened. This is just to give you the gist of it. You saw it there in the text. But apparently, at times, and I don't know if this actually happened, if this was a myth that it happened, it doesn't matter at this point. The point was, these people were there because they believed, regardless of whether it was true or not, they believed that there would be an angel that come down and would make that water move, and the first person to get in the water would be healed. That was the belief. Again, I don't know if that was true or not. Some commentators would say that was absolutely, you know, a miracle that God worked in that place, and that may be the truth. It may be just simply that was sort of folklore, what people believed that would happen. I don't know the case. But the fact of the matter is, they all believed if they would be here at the Pool of Bethesda, they could be healed. But you have to understand, it's not where you go to be healed. It's who you meet when you get there. Because I can go to a hospital with my broken leg and sit in the waiting room and continue to have a broken leg. Whereas I could be at my home, call 911, and the right people come to my home, and they can fix my legs sitting in my living room if they so chose to do that. It's not where I go, it's who I meet when I get there. Even Jesus referenced this over in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the woman at the well. In verse 21 to 24, he says, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father." He was talking about the debate between the Samaritans and the Jews, between going to this place or that place to worship. He said, there's going to come a time when you're not going to worship either place, because you worship what you know not. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So my question is this to you. You're here at church this morning. What did you hope to come for? Why are you here? Are you here because you want healing, because you have an emotional need, because you have a spiritual need, maybe even a physical need? Is that why you're here? Are you here because you know that at some point in the past, somebody somewhere has come to a church, maybe even Crestview Baptist Church, and gotten what they needed? Is that why you're here? Why do you go to that quiet spot in the morning or in the evening or whenever it is that you spend your quiet time with the Lord? Why do you do that? Is it because you've heard somewhere, sometime, at some point, somewhere, someone has done that and gotten a hold of God and they felt good about themselves? Why do you do that? Why do you look to the Scriptures? Are you looking to the Scriptures because you've heard somewhere somebody found a verse that kind of helped them get through the day? You have to understand that this church is nothing more than a building. Your prayer closet is nothing more than a closet. And let me be so frank as to say, this Bible, nothing more than a book, unless you meet Jesus there. Jesus himself said, speaking of his scripture, talking to the Pharisees, he said that you seek the scripture, seek through the scriptures, looking to find life. But they speak of me. This church, a beautiful building, wonderful people, a great history, but you're never going to find healing simply by coming through the doors. You better meet Jesus when you come here. You better listen to Jesus when you come here. He's the one. This building will not save anyone. You could come here. You could move in here. You could live here. 24/7, never leave. Take your meals here. Live, sleep, eat everything here. And you'll die and go to hell unless you've met Jesus while you're here. This building doesn't do anything for you. Again, I don't mean to take this point too far, but so many of us take comfort in Scripture but never believe the Savior of which the Scripture speaks. You can read this book, memorize it, cover to cover. The Pharisees memorized the Old Testament, large portions of Scripture. But I guarantee you, those men who hung our Savior on the cross, until and unless they turned to Jesus as their Savior, they went to hell. Because this book in itself doesn't save you. It's what this book tells us that saves me. It is who it tells me about that saves me. Amen. Spending time in prayer doesn't save you. It's to whom I'm praying. The faith that I put in that person. There is no place that saves. There's not going to be found. It will not be found in a particular place. Look at verse 4 as well. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first at the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole whatsoever disease he had. Again, the reason they were at this place is because they were waiting on a particular potion. They had heard if you get your foot in the water, when that angel comes down and moves it, you'll be good. You'll be healed of whatever it is. But by this man's own testimony, it hadn't worked yet. Look at verse 5. Certain man was there, had an infirmity 38 years. Now, I'm not saying he was at the pool 38 years, but he'd had this sickness for 38 years. I would bet a little bit of money, if I wasn't a Baptist and that wasn't wrong, that he'd been there for a while. And he hadn't been healed of his sickness yet. Look at verse 7. He even says, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." He's saying, "I can't get it. That's supposed to fix me, and I'm in the right place, right up next to the right potion, but it isn't working for me." There's no magic formula for God's blessings. There's no magic formula for revival. There's no magic formula for salvation. There's no magic formula for healing. There is no incantation, no series of steps, no special motions and movements that you can do. Some of our friends who might consider that are in other religions would say, if you'll take a piece of bread and eat it, if you'll baptize, you will eat it. You'll be saved. If you'll do these certain steps, you'll find salvation. Salvation is not in a potion. The healing we need is not in any potion. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. It's what He did, not what you do. It's what He did. Our job? Cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all we can do. It's faith in the blood of Jesus that's salvation. Christians, I fear that many of us are looking for excitement to break out like it did in years ago. We've heard about the revivals. Some of you even experienced those revivals yourself, maybe even in this church. And I fear that we're looking for that to happen if we just pray hard enough, if we just read the Bible long enough, if we just live a little better, if we just do a little more. Instead, we're looking to those potions to bring revival to Crestview Baptist Church, to your own life. Why not look to the one who brings revival? Why not say, "Jesus, if you don't bring it, it ain't happening. You got to bring it, Jesus. If you don't bring it, I can't do it. I can't pray it in. I can't read it in. I can't preach it in. It's going to happen because you, Savior, bring it about. Instead of longing for old time revival or a stirring from God, why don't we pray for the God that brings the stirring? Do you see the difference? So many of us want that excitement that we used to feel, that revival atmosphere that we used to have. And I'd love to see it myself, but that's what we need to stop worrying about those potions and say, Jesus, if you decide to be dead or make us feel as dead as a doornail, but if you'll show up, who will be excited? Because you are the one we need. Not revival of quote unquote, not some special feeling. We need Jesus to be with us. Or maybe you feel spiritual because you do certain things. And I have to admit myself, I do this. I feel spiritual because I read my Bible today. I'm on top of things because I prayed today. I'm on top of things because I did this or that. Please understand, you cannot manipulate God. You cannot. He is God. He is who He is. You have no bearing on His person. Your salvation didn't come by works, neither does your sanctification. Not to say that we shouldn't read our Bible, for we should. Not to say we shouldn't pray, because we should. But we shouldn't do those things to merit favor with God. We should read our Bibles because, as Jesus Himself said, I've already mentioned this, you find Jesus there. He's in this book. You pray because you're talking to the Lord, the one who brings salvation. That's why we do these things. Not because if we do these things, we get what we want. We do these things because we meet the Savior there. We meet the Savior there. Now look at verse 6 and 7. Jesus sees the man, and He knows he's been there for a long time, and He asks him right at the end, He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He's plainly asking Him this question. And I want you to think about the irony of the question. Here's a man who, he has, with a lot of effort, probably a lot of friends and family have toted him here, so he's here. He's impotent, meaning he's not able to walk, so he's probably had people carry him to this place. He's in a special place where there is a special potion that is going, guaranteed, by all intents and purposes, guaranteed to heal. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Son, do you want to be healed?" Now, I want you to think about that. "No, Jesus, I'm just laying here for the health of it." No. I'm laying here because I want to be healed. He asks him the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And instead of answering that, look at what he answers. He looks in verse 7. He says, "I can't. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But when I'm coming down, another steppeth down before me." His will. Does he want to be made whole? Absolutely. He's in the right place. He's trying to get the right potion. But his will is insufficient. The Bible even uses the word impotent. He is not powerful enough to do this. He does not have the resources. He doesn't have a man to put him in the water. He doesn't have the capability. Because when he does, even if he can get to the water, somebody's gotten in front of him. He cannot do this. The application of that for us. You can try as hard as you want to. And some of us are trying pretty hard. I have to admit, some of us are really trying. You'll never meet the need of your own heart. Never. You can try anything in this world. There's not a place you can go. There's not a potion you can try. And you can't want it bad enough to get yourself where you need to be, to heal yourself. You think because you really wanted it, that's why you got saved? Do you think because you're trying hard enough, that's how you're going to defeat sin? Do you think because you wish for Him to hard enough that God's going to show up? Apart from Jesus Christ, we're spiritually dead. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we have been quickened because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were made alive by Jesus Christ. He's the one who's done that. And your need for His power, again, begins at salvation. You're sitting there spiritually dead, and you need Jesus to show up to make you alive. But it doesn't end there either. Romans 8:13 says, "If we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live." We shall live. The fact is, even after you're saved, sin's still working on you. You can't want it bad enough. You need the Savior. Your will, you can want it all you want to, but even if you want it, there's always going to be someone stronger, someone more spiritually mature, someone more desirous, someone with more resources. Your will alone will fail you every time. It's pretty hopeless, isn't it? I'm glad I don't have to stop there. There's at least two more verses we get to read. But if we had to stop there, that's it. You mean to tell me there's nowhere I can go, nothing I can try, and no matter how hard I want it, it's not going to happen. Yes, that's true. But look at verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Same day was the Sabbath. I want you to see first what happens here. Jesus comes to the man. Jesus is coming to you this morning. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:19, He first loved us. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son so that the whole world could have salvation. He's died. He's done everything that's necessary for your salvation. And He comes to you and says, here it is. He comes to the man. The Bible tells me that no one seeks God. We can desire and try as hard as we want to, but we're not going to ever look for the one thing we need. But Jesus is right there with it. I've got what you need. I've got it. Then look in verse 8 again. He says He speaks to the man. You know that the words of God change things. The words of God were the words that spoke this world into existence. In the same way that He said, let there be light, and there was light. That same God says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I'm saved. If you put your faith in that, you're saved. If you say Jesus is the only way, you're saved. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's Hebrews chapter 1. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus speaks to the man. It's His words, Jesus' words, that bring life. We go to the Scripture to find His Word. We go to the Scripture to find Him. We see His Word. That's what brings life. It's the same words that said, Lazarus, come forth. They gave life to that dead man, that speaks into my heart and says, Matthew, believe in Jesus. And if I accept that truth by faith, I can have salvation. And then in verse 9, as we see what happened, and immediately the man was made whole. God doesn't do junk. I always like that thought. When God does it, He does it all the way, and He does it right. He says, rise and walk. Immediately the man was made whole. We as believers, if we put our faith in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things are new. Why is that? Because Jesus, when He speaks life, He speaks life. He doesn't say, you'll be okay and I'll figure you out later. No, He speaks life into our lives. He gives us what we need. He provides that spiritual healing. Jesus did in seconds, immediately, what no power, or what no place, potion, or power of the will could do in 38 years of that man's life. And this close with giving you a sneak look at how this affects one man's life. It's my life. I'll give you my testimony here. I found my healing, my salvation, in a church. And I prayed a prayer. In fact, in 1979, it was, I think I've told you before, it was after the longest series of preaching on hell that I've ever heard in my entire life. And since, at that time or since, my dad was preaching. He preached on hell, and I walked forward down the aisle and had to beg my daddy, please let me get saved, because he thought I was fooling around because I was a little kid at the time. He thought I was just fessing around. He said, keep going. Go back to your seat. He let me finally say, okay, maybe he's being serious. I'll let him come out. That happened in a church in Scotland in 1979. When my dad finally did agree to take me aside and talk to me, he told me about all the things that I already knew, but, you know, I needed to be told about them again and make sure I understood them. You know, that Jesus was my Savior, that I needed Him because I was a sinner. That without Jesus, I was going to be falling short of the glory of God. That without that Savior, that I would be full of sins and I would not be able to stand before a righteous and holy God in that judgment day. That Jesus was the one who endured my shame, my punishment for me. That Jesus was the one who took the burden of my sins in front of the wrath of God. And you know what I did? I prayed. I said, Jesus, come into my heart. Some version of that, I don't remember the exact words, but some version of Jesus, come into my heart. Please save me. Probably weren't the most theologically sound words that ever were spoken. I'll admit to you. I could probably pick them apart today, looking back at my young self saying those words and say, you didn't say this right and that right. But at the end of the day, you know what I did? I said, Jesus, I got no other way but you. I prayed. And you know something else? I wanted it real bad because I was scared to death. I remember having nightmares about going to hell, and I remember all that stuff. You wouldn't believe how much I wanted to be saved. Even though I was at a very young age, I knew I was bound for the horrors of hell and didn't want that. I would have done anything to claw out of that. But you know what? This is what I want you to hear about what I just said. My salvation did not come because I had come to church. My salvation did not come because I prayed a prayer. My salvation did not come because I wanted it. My salvation came because Jesus spoke peace to my soul. My salvation comes, your salvation comes, not because you do anything. Can you be saved in a church? Absolutely. Come today. Come now. Don't wait until I'm finished talking. If you need to be saved, let's do it. Can you find salvation here? Absolutely. When you're ready to be saved, you need to pray to God. You don't have to, but you need to let Him know, and that's a good way to do it. Talk to Him, pray to Him. I'd recommend it. Highly recommend it. And does it help if you want it? Well, it'll probably motivate you a little bit. If you don't want it, I worry about you. But are those things the things that save you? No, not at all. The salvation comes because my Savior bled and died on the cross. Because He said, rise and walk, Matthew. Because He healed me. Because He was the one that brought that about. Not because of what I did. To rely on a place or to rely on a potion or to rely on your own will, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be like that impotent man by the pool. You'll be laying there waiting. In fact, he even says there, I think it's verse 2, where he says, what are they doing? Verse 3. All these people, all these horrible things, what are they doing? They're waiting. You will wait until you wake up one day in the pit of hell, screaming in agony and pain, being forced to your knees to cry out that Jesus is Lord. You will wait until that moment to realize, you know what? All this stuff I'm trying, that ain't going to work. All this stuff I'm trying is not going to do anything. All this stuff I'm trying is useless. Don't be fooled by the devil's bells. Because he's not got anything to help you. He's not serving dinner. Like Pavlov was not serving dinner to those dogs. All he was doing is making them slobber with the ring of the bell. You got to turn to Jesus. He's where we find salvation. He is the answer to your need. I've spoken primarily of salvation this morning. That is my primary application, meaning that you need to be saved. You need to put your faith in Jesus for your eternal soul. But I think everything I've said also has application to every other need that you have. Whether it's an emotional need, a financial need, a spiritual, a physical need, hurting, emotions, depression, anything, whatever the need is. I'm not saying, because we do not believe that God sits and just answers our whims, but we do believe we can go to our God and say, God, you don't fix it, nothing else will. And He may come back for us from heaven, just like He did to the Apostle Paul, and say, my grace is sufficient for you. And we may not like that because we want something else. We want money in the bank. We want energy in our bodies. We want whatever it is that we feel like we need. But He may say, my grace is sufficient for you. But we also still know He's the one who's got the answer. He's the one who brings that salvation. He's the one who brings that healing. So turn to the Savior today. I ask you to stand, close your eyes, and bow your heads. Give you an opportunity to respond to what's been